We are finishing this morning as a church. We normally preach through just books of the Bible, and so we're finishing 1 Thessalonians. We've been in that for about 6-7 weeks, and so we're coming to the end of that passage this morning. And so if you're able, listen or just follow along as I read from 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read from verse 12 to the end. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And this is the word of the Lord to us this morning. A couple years ago, I was listening to a seminar of sorts for church leaders. And I can't remember the exact title of the presentation, but the gentleman was talking about, he was calling on churches to adopt what he was referring to as the in-and-out principle. I don't know if you're familiar with this. In-and-out in reference to the hamburger food chain, In-and-Out. Kids, you probably are familiar with that. Probably had a burger from there. And what is the in-and-out principle? Well, it's the principle of simplicity, essentially. Right? This is what In-and-Out is known for. They focus on their core products, right, the priorities that they have, and they just try to do those few core things really, really well. They've resisted adding more and more to their menu just to try to grow their customer base. And that's true, right? If you've been to In-N-Out recently, it's a very, very simple menu. You can get one of three things, essentially. You can get a hamburger, fries, and shakes. And even in that, they've resisted a lot of additions. You know, some hamburger places, there's 25 different kinds of hamburgers. You can get a peanut butter and jelly hamburger, a guacamole and green cheese hamburger. In-N-Out, you can't get that. Right? You get a single, a double, cheese, or no cheese. So it's just this simplicity, and they know their priorities. They're just, so we're going to stick to these, try to do that the best we can, and it's been very successful for them. And so this gentleman I was listening to was saying, you know, as a church, the churches need to learn from that. Because it's very possible, I think we all know this, for churches to try to do too many things, to focus on doing so many things, even good things, to try to maybe appeal to more people, that we end up not doing anything very well, or we just lose sight of what are we about anyway? What are the core priorities that we should have as a church? We lose sight of that today. And you know, I believe that that's good wisdom. I think if Paul were alive today, if you can imagine that, if Paul were still alive, he'd be a very popular church consultant. This is big business. You know, guys like me go listen to church consultants. Hey, tell us how to plant churches. What should be our priorities for planting a church? Paul would draw a huge crowd. What would he say? What would he say to us as we try to plant this church? What should be our core priorities? And fortunately, I don't think we need to guess because we have his teaching. And in this final section of 1 Thessalonians, that's what I want to look at. We see Paul's heart. This is essentially a church plant he's writing to. He had just started it, probably not more than several months, certainly not a year or two more than that. A new body of believers. And we see his heart. What should they be focusing on? They're in a very a culture that was very hostile. Certainly not friendly to the message of Christianity. What should be their priorities as a church? And of course, I believe that they are the same for us today. We can learn a lot from this passage. We need to know our priorities and really work at the core things. And I think Paul identifies, we're going to look at four priorities that Paul gives them as he closes out this letter. Four priorities: the word, community, prayer, and holiness. And we'll just go through these four. So first of all, as Paul finishes this letter, he calls the church to prioritize the word, right? The reading, the teaching, the learning of the Bible. Now you see that in a couple different ways here. Certainly at the end, what does he say in verse 27? I put you under oath before the Lord to have you read this letter. Read it, right? The early church, that's what they were doing. When they gathered, they read scripture publicly from the Old Testament, and even at this early age, they're starting to read the apostles' teaching as well, publicly. That was a big part of what they were to do. Paul, when he writes to his protege Timothy, one of the things he says directly to him is, make sure you're reading the word publicly. Preach the word. This is important. This is what's central to a church. In Acts chapter 2, right, we knew that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. That was a big part of church life. And so he calls them, read this word, read it publicly. That should be something that is part of your life. Now, there, we also see this in verses 19 to 21. We have these interesting commands he gives. You know, don't quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. This is interesting. What's Paul getting at here? We have to remember that at the time of writing this, right, kids, there were no Bibles per se. They didn't have a full Bible yet. Right? The New Testament was still being written. And so God, at that time in the church, there were still apostles like Paul, and there were even some New Testament prophets who were bringing God's revelation to the church, bringing his word to the church. And so Paul talks about not despising prophecies. If someone claims to be bringing a word from the Lord, listen and be edified by that. However, there were false prophets. And the New Testament also talks about making sure that we're testing the spirits. And that's what Paul is saying here. Just because someone claims to be bringing a word from the Lord doesn't mean that it is actually a true and genuine word. So you must test everything and hold fast to what is good. Now for us, it's a little bit different because now we actually have a completed Bible. And so we have the full prophetic word of God. And every time the Bible is read and someone like me or anyone else who's up here comes to preach a sermon, it is a coming to the prophetic word, not new revelation, but reading what God has given. But we still have the same responsibility. We still are to test everything. The Bible warns, you know, just because someone reads a passage of scripture and then says this is what it says, it's not always what it says, right? There are false teachers today too. And we're told, you know, you can, and there are teachers who will basically twist the scriptures, pervert the scriptures, and so we are called to test everything by the prophetic word. And that's what it comes to us today as, that we need to be doing that. So be Bereans, right? Examine and see whether these things are so. No matter who's in the pulpit, no matter who you're listening to, we don't want, but the overall point is, don't despise prophecies, right? The word of God, the revelation of God, is to have a central place in your life and in the church. We need that. Christians are a people of the word. There's just no other way. We need the Bible, and that's part of what should have a prominent place in our churches. We got to prioritize that. And I would just say today, 21st century, fast forward 2,000 years, This is very, very important. If the church is going to thrive in our context, we have to be centered on the Bible. We have to be centered on the revelation of God. Romans 1:16 is true. Like, the gospel is the power of God. It's not our activity. It's not us getting everything right. It's the word going forth and God blessing the gospel to those who hear. That is where our hope is. The church, I think, I might be wrong on this, but I think the church is the only institution in the world that has the command to read and preach and teach the scriptures. Like, this is part of what the church should do. And so if you can come into a church and not find that, or we hear messages that Tony Robbins could give, no offense to Tony Robbins, he says some you know, motivational stuff, but if you could hear something that you could hear from any other motivational speaker, then, you know, what are we doing? Something, what should be distinctive about the church is that it's prioritizing the word. And it's an institution devoted to reading, preaching, and teaching the prophetic word, the revelation that God has given. And Paul calls them to that. That's his heart. That is your priority. Stick to it. Stick to it. So, second priority. One is the word. Two, he, many, many verses here about community life. Did you notice that? Paul wants them to prioritize a healthy church community, relationships with one another. On the one hand, he wants them to be welcoming to one another. We can go all the way to the end again, as Paul often ends his letters. Greet the brothers with a holy kiss. And that's not just a one-time command. You know, the command to greet each other when you gather is part of the New Testament. There's this passage in Romans chapter 16 where Paul essentially spends an entire chapter just saying, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, and he just goes through name after name, greet so-and-so. And so you get this clear impression that Paul's desire is that when the church gathers, there is a warmth there, a welcoming community aspect to being part of the church. He wants us to be a welcoming community. It's a good reminder, I think, for all of us, whatever church you're a part of, if this is your church home, then here, every time we gather together, particularly on Sundays, but every time we gather together, we should be thinking about how is it that we can greet one another? Are we doing that? Are we making space for that? Because that is an important part of being a church body. That doesn't require you to become an extrovert. Pastor, I don't like to talk to people. I'm an introvert. That's not what Paul's getting at. You don't have to be an extrovert, but you do have to be intentional. I think we all know, maybe we've all experienced this, churches can be unfriendly, if I could just put it that way. Right? Churches can be kind of cold. Churches can become cliquish. And often, you know, we become like that even with one another, let alone to someone who's visiting. And that is not a good witness for the gospel or a good representation of what God has called the church to be. I certainly don't want to be part of a church that's unfriendly and cold. I'm just going to assume you don't want to be part of a church like that. But if you don't want to be part of a church like that, then you have a responsibility not to let the church become like that. So greet one another. That's what Paul is saying. Greet one another. Make that a priority. Coming to church is like coming to a family reunion, right? You don't know everybody at a family reunion, at least many of us don't. When I go back to Illinois and once a year, Lindsay has 50 cousins who all have 50 kids. I'm exaggerating. But the family reunions are huge. I don't know hardly anybody. And most of them don't know me. But we're family. And so we make these stumbling efforts to greet each other. Hey, what was your name? Oh, good to see you. You know, sometimes the conversation is awkward. Sometimes you have the same conversation several times in a row before you can move on. That's just part of being in a family. But you make the effort because we're a family. That's what the church is. The church is a family, but in Christ. And so we make the effort to be warm, to welcome, to greet one another. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity, longer story, which I won't get into, but was visiting a much larger church in Scottsdale, was there for a weekend service. And I have to say, whatever else was going on in the service, they were incredibly friendly. I was greeted by several different people. I mean, there was probably 1,000 people there. I was sought out. I was welcomed. And I was impressed. Now, they don't know me. Right? In some ways, at a church that large, the chances of me seeing any of those people again, even if I went there every week, are very, very small. And yet there was this warm welcome. My point is, how much more should we, who know each other, who actually see each other week to week, that recognize each other, that know each other's kids, that know what we're doing, how much more should we be able to give each other a warm welcome, a greeting? And oftentimes, though, it's the smaller churches that don't do this as well. And so we greet one another. right? Let's be a welcoming community. Paul, this is important that the church show this kind of warmth to one another because that's what the church is. We are a family. But then Paul goes on and says, don't just welcome, be invested in one another. And we'll go very quickly over these, but notice verse 14, admonish, I urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. And so there Paul is talking about, just remember, coming to church is not just about me and my personal relationship with Jesus. We're part of this broader body called the church, and we have ownership in each other. And they have ownership in us, and sometimes I'm feeling really, really weak, and I need you to encourage me. I need the encouragement of the body. Sometimes I need to be challenged or corrected. That's admonishment. Sometimes I might need to do that for you. We are here for each other. We are to be invested in each other. That's part of a healthy community. And then Paul goes on and says, you should also be a peaceful community. Peaceful community. The idea of living at peace permeates this whole section, right? He says it directly, be at peace among yourselves. That's verse 13. But just having peaceful relationships. He talks about the relationship between members and the leaders of the church early on. This is about living at peace. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how church peace can be destroyed when leaders abuse their authority. But another thing that can disrupt the peace of the church that is addressed often and addressed here is members who will not acknowledge and refuse any authority and don't respect, you know, God-given leadership. That can destroy the peace of a church. And both of those, Paul warns, let's live at peace with each other. He wants peaceful relationships. Don't pay back, he says, evil for evil, but always seek to do what is good to one another and to all. All right, don't pay back evil for evil. You think Paul has an accurate view of the church? We talk about this a lot here. Listen, the church is filled with sinners. It's not a place of perfect people. As we do life together, we are going to have to learn. And this is good, to forgive people that wrong us, that offend us. We put into practice the life of the Christian life, of showing patience with people, forbearance, and learning to forgive where we have been sinned against. And so again, a good reminder for us, you know, every week we should be asking ourselves as we gather, am I at peace? Is this a place of peace? Or am I harboring bitterness or anger or even hatred in my heart towards someone here? We need to be aware of that. We need to assess that. And if that be there, then God calls us to forgive as we have been forgiven, to go and have the honest conversation and work through some of those things so that we can be at peace. Because that is what glorifies God, and that is what we all want, of course, as a church. So he says prioritize community life. Then he says prioritize prayer. Here's another core thing the church should be about. I'll go very quick here, but notice verse 17, both individually pray without ceasing. The Christian life is a life of prayer. Verse 25, as Paul finishes the letter, he says, brothers, pray for us. Like as we are traveling, as we're planting churches, as we're seeking to expand the kingdom of God, please pray for us. Paul already in this letter has talked about how he's earnestly prays for them constantly. A part of his ministry for them is a ministry of prayer. And now he calls them to pray for him as well. Prayer is one of the most important works in the kingdom of God, and sometimes that's the only work that we can do. So a core priority for the church is praying. That is a ministry in and of itself. We have to remember that. So he says prioritize prayer, and then finally, prioritize holiness. Prioritize holiness. And we get to this in verse 23 and 24. Living a life pleasing to God has already been a huge part of this letter. We had a whole sermon on this, chapter 4. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. Remember, kids, sanctification is living a life set apart to God, being holy, living in obedience to him. And now Paul comes back to this, although not in the form of a command, but in the form of a prayer. He prays for them that they might be holy. And I'm so glad that he does this, that he ends this way, because sanctification and holiness is hard and it's often very discouraging. Many Christians have a lot of guilt and shame because We are not the people we think we should be. We've fallen into the same sin pattern that I thought that I had defeated, and now it's back, and it can be very discouraging. It just weighs us down. And Paul prays into that struggle, into that need for us to be holy, and gives, I think, some wonderful news that we see in this prayer. God is at work for our holiness and sanctification. Now look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. God himself sanctify you completely. Paul highlights God's presence and power in the work of our growth. Right? The call to sanctification and living a holy life is not a call to just do it on your own strength, figure it out on your own. It's a call to work out our salvation as God works in us. We read from Philippians 2. Right, we see here that God is so committed to the holiness of his people that he takes personal ownership in it. He doesn't outsource it to somebody else. Right? If we are a house, God himself is the one who's building it, and he's always on site. He doesn't leave to go off-site. He's always there. He himself is at work in us. And what an encouragement that is. As we seek to honor God, as we struggle and fight against sin, we don't have to despair and grow cynical because God himself is at work. And so the cry of a Christian should be, I may not be what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And as we go through our life, we'll be able to say that more and more. Not yet where I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be either. God is at work. And notice where God is taking us. I love this prayer. May God himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately, God's work in us is to make us perfectly holy. Right? Not 90%. Right? Not 95% or 99 or 99.9%. God's at work to make us 100% sanctified, or 100% love of God, love of others. God is making us, he's working in us by his spirit to make us what we were created to be. You know, the fall corrupted every part of our body. Our body now decays and dies, but our soul and spirit, you know, is tainted by sin and selfishness. And God is at work to undo all of that. That's what sanctification is in a nutshell. God is working to remake us. And one day, we will be perfectly holy, completely sanctified in our body, our soul, and our spirit. Now, it's a process, and it's a process that goes much slower than we want, but it is encouraging to know that one day that's where we're going to be. I mean, think about it. Don't you get tired of the turmoil that's within? Right? Doesn't it make you sad to see, as our lives progress, how sin affects our relationships, our life, our contentment, our parenting, our marriages? I mean, don't we hate the pettiness that is inside, right? The pride, the envy of others, the selfishness that kind of affects even the so-called good works that we do, but they're really, if we're being honest, we're really honest or really more for us, right? Don't we get tired of battling fears, being in that prison of fear, of anxiety, which just dominates us, the insecurities that often drive us, the anger that plagues us? Like, doesn't that get wearying? Don't we want to be able to truly rejoice with other people when they're blessed instead of being envious that it's not us? Don't we want to be able to enter a room and not have to constantly worry about what are other people thinking about me? Don't you want to stop having to worry about comparing yourself to other people and feeling good about yourself if you think you're better, or feeling worse about yourself if not? Like, don't we want to be free of that? And the good news is you will be. You will be. How freeing that would be to just really love God and love other people. What a wonderful, wonderful place that would be. And that's the work that God is doing. He himself is at work to sanctify you completely. He will make us beautiful from the inside out. And God will finish the work. That's the last thing we see in this prayer about holiness. I love this line. He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it. He will surely do it. Right? God finishes what he starts. Paul is confident that the Spirit of God is at work in them. He's confident, we saw that in chapter 1, because they're trusting in Christ. They were forsaking their sin. They were looking to Jesus, waiting for him to return. I know God's at work in you, and when God's at work at you, he finishes what he starts. God is faithful. If God has called you, he will complete you, not because of your efforts, not because of your faithfulness, but because he is faithful. That's the logic. So, Christian, God will not lose interest in you. God will not decide that you're not worth the effort. Christ has died to make you his own, and he will keep you until the end. This is the hope of the Christian life. He who called you is faithful. He will do it. And then Paul finishes this whole thing with his benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Right? That's the wonderful word that we live by as Christians, grace. Grace to you. We live with the certainty that God's disposition is always one of favor and love. His face is always shining upon us. Even when we can't see it, his face is always shining because of what he's done in Jesus Christ. And so as we kind of get into the summer and the rest of this year as a church plant, these are good priorities to strive for. Let's strive for them. Let's work hard to be a church that's centered on God's word, to really work hard for community, to be welcoming to one another, to live at peace with one another. Let's invest in that. Let's be people of prayer. Let's be disciplined in that. Right? Let's work on holiness, right? Living a life that is pleasing to God. But as we do those things, we do that out of God's blessing, out of his words of grace. We don't do that to earn the blessing, but from it, confident that God loves us, is for us, and is with us. And his word upon us as we strive for these things is grace to you. Grace to you. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We do need it, even as we talked about. We want to read your word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Your word is a two-edged sword. It's alive. We need it to grow. So, Lord, send it out and just speak to us by your Spirit where we need to be comforted or challenged this morning. And Father, we're grateful for the salvation we have in Jesus. Lord, it's in his name we pray. Amen.